Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message. And now on to this week's sermon.
Good morning. Good morning. Come on in. Come back. Come back. Come back. Hey, I love Joy Church. Anybody else love Joy Church? One of the things that I really love about it is our mission and to impact our communities with the Father's love. And you heard Bob McGann talk about Rise Again, we partner with. But I wanted to let you know, I don't think he mentioned that Rise Again is here in Pittsfield on the second Saturday of the month in the parking lot. Or inside. If it's cold, Bob, you can come inside. We promise we'll make you stand out there. So if you are in need or you know somebody that is in need of any kind of clothing or personal items, they have all kinds of things just for coming out, just for coming out. So the second Saturday of the month. And speaking of impacting our communities, this time of the year, we have so many things going on. We're making Thanksgiving baskets next Saturday. If you signed up to bring some items and you forgot them today, just see Linda Epstein. Where's Linda? Raise your hand, Linda. See Linda and make arrangements to get them here by next week. Operation Christmas Child, bring your shoeboxes back by next Saturday, so that we can have them delivered. And if you wanted to participate in that, but you haven't had the chance to do so, you can give a donation today, and we'll do the shopping for you. Our youth group is going to be packing shoeboxes on Friday night, so we'll take care of that for you. Let us know, give us some cash, and we'll go shopping with it for you. And then next week, what is usually the favorite of all is our Christmas stars. So we will have stars with names of children and seniors available in the foyer for you to pick and to shop for. So that's all coming. And then seniors and children coming up next week. So, Mike, if you would help me for a second, we have a fun thing to do. We have some new members of Joy Church. We want to give out some certificates. And baptism, if you were here last week, we celebrated baptism. So Bob Hanselman, if you're here, come on up. Come on up, Bob. Nicole and Ross Brigoff, come on up. Gail McCullough. Maurice Hanks. Lorna Wright and Roger Wright. Hey, guys. Congratulations. Is Maurice. Roger and Lorna. Is Trent here? I don't know that I saw him today. Or Gail McCullough, is she here? Nope. Okay, congratulations. Give them a hand.
You done?
Maybe I should pray for Mike first, huh? I thought I was done. Father God, I thank you so much for Mike and for the word that you've given him today on hope. God, would you, Holy Spirit, would you open our ears to hear what your Spirit would say? God, I just thank you so much for all that you're doing in our church. I thank you for today. We just come with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sorry.
Thank you. Good morning. You're looking good today. You can turn to your neighbor and in your least creepy way say, you're looking good today. Don't be creepy. If you don't know them, don't be creepy. But you look good. How many of you are glad that you're here? Yeah? All right. I'm preaching today, so we get to be noisy, right? You don't have to be quiet. We can talk back a little bit in a good way. So we're glad we're here today. But how many of you, be honest here, how many of you would trade it if you could be at the Patriots game today? No? You say that. We got one honest guy here, right? For sure. You say that, but, you know, 5 years ago, whenever it was, they were good. A long time ago. How many of us would have? There would have been a lot of hands raised for that, right? We love to go to football games, an NFL game, and We love all the hype and all the excitement around the games, right? You go and you pull into the parking lot after paying $50 to park there, and you know, you do the tailgating thing, and everybody gets excited and cheering together, and there's just so much hype around football. Down south, it's college football, right? I was watching last night, disappointedly so, the Tennessee versus Georgia football game, and man, you talk about hype. College football in the south, it's crazy. It's crazy that most of the stadiums there are right around 100,000 people. They're packed full every week. There's tailgating before, right? You go and you set up, and my goodness, tailgating's come a long way. When I was a kid, maybe you took a sandwich and put the tailgate of the truck down and sat there and ate your sandwich, right? Not anymore. You go now, and it's crazy things. People being, you know, this big green egg grill and cook meat on it and have big meals there. They probably even, like, bring a mini fridge and plug it into their car or their truck. Or, you know, sometimes you even see a little generator with flat-screen TVs and all this kind of stuff. It's crazy what people do and all the hype that goes around a football game, especially a college football game down south. And I know in Tennessee, in Knoxville, they have a huge stadium, 105,000, and they have what they call the Vol Navy. And all these people from around come because the stadium is right on the river. People come in their boats, and like hundreds of boats come to the game, and they tie up there at the dock close to the stadium. They have big parties and do the game and all that. It's so much hype, so excited to be there. And we all get excited, right, to go to events. Maybe it's not a football game. Maybe for you it's a big concert or a big Broadway show, or you know, maybe you're going to the Trans-Siberian Orchestra when they come to Manchester in a few weeks. Maybe you get excited about that. But we all get excited and hyped up about some things, don't we? And I'm fine with that. I don't hate on that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with us getting excited about things like that. But I want to add that the thing we should feel the most hype and the most excitement for is coming here to church on Sunday morning. That wasn't very lively. I need some feedback here, right? The best thing about our week, the most thing that we can get hyped up about every week more so than anything else, is church, because the tomb is empty. It's an empty tomb, and that can give us excitement, and that gives us a reason to be excited about it. It's okay to be excited about coming to church, just like it's okay to be excited about a football game or a concert. At Joy Church, you know that we believe that the best is yet to come. And the reason that we believe that is because of that empty tomb, the tomb that is empty, that nobody is laying in it right now. Because believe me, the guy that gets up and walks out of his tomb, that's the guy that I can get excited about. That's the guy that really, he's going to be my guy, right? Let's all just say it together. The best is yet to come. Let's say it like we believe it, right? Jesus had some followers. You probably have heard of the 12 disciples. One of them was named Peter. And Peter was one of my favorites to read about and to study about, because Peter was always saying the things that would get him in just a little bit of trouble. He was quick to speak, slow to think it through before he spoke. Some of you might know somebody like that. Don't point. But in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter wrote this book of the Bible, and they call it 1 Peter because he wrote another one. They call it 2 Peter. But this one is in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Amen. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's this resurrection that the reason for the title of my sermon today is hope. Hope. We all can have hope because of this resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He won. He defeated the grave. He defeated death. And I thought, what a better time after Kathy's series about the end times and the final countdown for us to remember that we have a hope. We have this hope for our eternity, that we're going to be okay with Jesus because we know him and because we've accepted him. But we have hope today, Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is in you. We have the hope of the kingdom of God in us today. We don't have to wait till Jesus comes back to be hopeful. We can be hopeful today. Also, another reason to talk about hope is we had this election a week and a half ago. There's a lot of people who are very excited about it, but there's just as many people statistically who aren't so excited about it. And that's okay, because God's on the throne, right? And it's God that's given us he's born us again to this living hope, regardless of which your hat is red, or if your hat is blue, or if your hat is purple. The tomb is empty for all of us. It's empty indeed, and he has risen indeed. So disappointed or happy, doesn't matter. There's hope for every one of us in here. There's hope for everyone watching online today. Hope. So let's unpack a little bit. Let's talk about it and break it down some. Hope. So I thought about it and I put together a little acrostic for the word hope. And I think it'll help us to see and to understand that regardless of who wins an election, regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of the state of our nation, the state of our family, the state of our home, we have hope because the tomb is empty. So let's start with the letter H, hope. H stands for what? Help. Help. Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. Our ever-present help. And at some point, come on, guys, we all need what? We all need a little help. We all need a little help. For me, I'm pretty consistent in the gym. I like to go to the gym. I go 5 or 6 days a week. I work out. You may not be able to tell it, and that's okay. I'm not trying to be Atlas in the gym, but I am trying to stay healthy, but I'm consistent. But many times I'll be there and, you know, kind of get into a rut doing the same thing over and over again, stuck at what I'm doing and not seeing many results. I do the best I can. I do the most effective workout I can, but it just seems like it's not happening. But I have a son. His name is Jake, and he's more consistent in the gym than I am. He's there practically every day, and he works hard, and he studies hard on the most effective ways to work out. He studies hard the most effective way to lift weights and to be effective and efficient in the gym. So sometimes, many times, I go to Jake, and I say, Jake, man, I need some help. I need some new workouts or something because I'm feeling stuck. I need help in my workouts. How can I make them better, and how can I make them more effective? And I got to tell you that it's so good on many, many different levels for me to ask Jake for help. The truth is that we all need help sometimes in some ways. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, we're always going to need help at one time or another. And we always have a helper in Jesus. He's promised to be our helper. One of our favorite verses that we love to share with each other and to encourage one another says, Jesus is saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when he says never, he means never. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. He's always there to be our helper. He gives us the Holy Spirit in us to be our helper. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, he didn't preach deep theological messages, or at least we don't see that in the scripture, but he talked a lot about stories, and they were deep and they were theological, but he told them in such a way that even people like me could understand them. And he told these stories as a way to connect with you and with me in a way that we can relate to. Instead of getting into deep theology, he'd give us stories about everyday things that have a heavenly meaning that we can apply to our lives. And it's funny because his stories would usually end with some kind of a twist, something that we don't expect, something new, something that we didn't expect him to say. The outcome of the story wasn't what we expected. And in Luke 15, he told a story like this. We like to call it the prodigal son. It's a story of hitting rock bottom, right? This son, who he gets all uppity and he tells his dad, like, I want my inheritance now, so give me my money and I'm going to go have fun. And he did just that. He went, he took his father's inheritance, he took it to a foreign land, and he had fun living in a very sinful and in a rough way. If you don't think sin can be fun, you're not doing it right. Sin can be fun. Can I get an amen? For a season. For a season. But the consequences always come back. So this son, he was living and partying and living it up, having a great time until suddenly what happens? No more money. Dad's money is gone, right? It's all gone. And so he finds himself searching for a job, and he finds a job with this pig farmer kind of taking care of the herd. And think about it now. This is a Jewish person, a Jewish boy, and he goes to work for a pig farmer. Our Jewish friends don't eat pork. They think pork is dirty. But here he is at the very bottom of his life, hitting rock bottom. And sometimes I got to tell you, one of the biggest blessings we can ever have is hitting rock bottom. Some of the biggest blessings that we can ever receive is the blessing of hitting rock bottom. Sometimes that's the only way that we can change our minds, change our hearts to head in a different direction, which is really what repentance means, to head in a different direction and head back to Jesus, back to God. Sometimes rock bottom is the only way we can get out of our own way and say, God, I'm giving it all to you. So this son, he hits rock bottom. There he is, eating like some of the pig's food because he didn't have any food of his own. He ended up in a place that he never thought he would be. Ended up in a place he never thought he would be, doing what he never thought he would do. You ever do that? You ever find yourself in a place that you never planned to be, doing something that you never thought you would do? That's pretty close to rock bottom sometimes. And so this son, in the book of Luke, chapter 15, he starts this conversation with himself. Anybody ever talk to themselves, start a conversation with yourself? Is it just me? And so he says in Luke 15, starting in verse 17, he's starting to have this conversation with himself. When he's sitting there at rock bottom, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servant. So this son, he had this change of heart. He wants to repent. He turns and goes the other way. And he has this conversation in his mind. He rehearsed this story. I'm dying of hunger. And believe me, when he said he was dying of hunger, he was dying of hunger. It wasn't like, maybe just me, maybe you, that, you know, the 15 snacks that are in the pantry aren't the 15 snacks that I want today. So, I'm dying of hunger. No, he was scraping the bottom of the barrel to get the pig's leftovers, dying of hunger. And he says to himself, the servants that my dad has do better than this. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go back to him and I'm going to repent and I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God's plan for my life, and I've sinned against you. So God, Father, just give me a place back here. I'll be your servant. I'll do the things that I have to do. Just let me eat something. He goes back and he asks for forgiveness from his father. And he rehearsed this speech. And then he headed back home. And his father received him with joy. Received him with joy because the father is always there to help. The father is always there to help us when we reach out to him. Always there to help. The son, even by his own choices, his own choices, it wasn't circumstances that took him that way. He chose that way. He came to a place where he needed help. And he asked his father, and his father provided help. And I'm here to tell you today that your heavenly father provides help. If you're far from him, if you're doing things you never thought you'd do, if you're in places you never thought you'd be, God is there for your help today. By the way, the world would often tell us that once we hit rock bottom, that things will never be the same. Once you hit rock bottom, things will never be the same. And I'm here to say that that's true. But I'm also here to say when we hit rock bottom and we come to Jesus for help, it can only be better than it was. It's not going to be the same. It's going to be better than it was. Because God does second chances. He doesn't do second class. God does second chances. Once we ask Jesus for help, there is no second class. There's no second class there. This father threw a big party for his son. welcomed him home. A first-class party. Gotten the fattened calf. Didn't get the little skinny calf that was out in the fringes. Got the best calf and had the best party that he could have because he got a chance to help his son who came back. Jesus is there to give us help. And another aspect about Jesus' help that I find very interesting, another story in Scripture, this one in the book of John, Jesus doesn't help everyone in the same way. Kim kind of spoke about this a little bit when she was getting ready to sing here. Jesus doesn't always help us all the same way, right? Jesus isn't fair. Fair is where you go up in Hopkinton, right? And you ride rides and eat things you shouldn't eat. Jesus isn't fair. There's this story in the book of John, chapter 5. And I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to give you a little synopsis. I encourage you to read it. John 5, 1 through 10. And it shows us that Jesus doesn't heal everybody, but he helps everybody. So this story is about this man, and he's been beside this pool in a place called Bethesda. And so he's been lying there, and the way things were, and I don't understand this, if you can't ask Kathy. Every now and then the waters in this pool would stir, and the first person to get into it would find healing. And so all of these sick and lame people, people who couldn't walk, people couldn't see, they would sit there beside the pool of water waiting for it to ripple so that they could be the first one in. And so this man had been here for 38 years by this pool waiting. And he says, I never was able to get there because every time the waters would ripple, somebody would beat me to it. And I'm a victim of that. I can't get healing, God, because I can't be the first one to get there. And then Jesus walked up to this place one day. He was walking through a crowd. And he was excusing himself, walking through the crowd. And he spots this man over here. Why this man? He was walking through a crowd of people who were waiting to get into this pool of water. And Jesus chose this man. This man who had been waiting for healing for 38 years. He's walking through the crowd and he comes up to this man. And he says, do you want to get well? That's an odd question, don't you think? Don't you think the guy was like, Jesus, come on, I've been here 38 years. Yes, I want to get help. I can't though because I can't get there first. Other people beat me to it. And I found over the years that maybe Jesus asked this question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get help? Do you want to get well? Because I think a lot of us get stuck in a place where we're comfortable and broken and unhealthy and unhealed. And we're comfortable with it. We can play the victim card. We can be who we think we are in there. And healing is scary for us because when we're healed, we're going to be called to do something, right? So I think that maybe Jesus said, do you want to get well? Because he really wanted to know, is this man, are you ready to be well? Are you ready to do what you've been created to do? This man responded that he was, so Jesus healed him. All these people by the pool, Jesus healed this man. Fair? Well, if you're the man, you probably think, sure, it's fair. But if you're the others, what are you thinking? Well, that's not fair. He should have healed me. This guy, have you seen what this guy does? Have you seen what he posts online? I can't believe it. And Jesus would heal him. How many of us, come on, be honest, I'll raise my hand. How many of us have been jealous because of somebody else's miracle? Huh? Come on. Yeah. It's easy to be that way sometimes. It's easy to get jealous because somebody else is getting a miracle. And here we see this story where Jesus was there and he went and he healed this one guy. According to the story that we have, who knows? Maybe he came back and healed everybody later. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say it, but it doesn't say he didn't. But let's go with what's there. He healed this one guy. But I would say that even though he healed one guy, he helped everybody. He helped everybody. Those who weren't healed were helped because they knew that if Jesus would do it for this guy, then he can do it for me too. And what a blessing that is for me, and how helpful is that for me, because I can see and know that if Jesus does it for the other guy, why wouldn't he do it for me? And you can look up here and see Kathy and me preaching and think, if Jesus can bring healing to them, if Jesus can do things for them, why can't he do things for me too? Of course he can. Of course he can. So there's help even in knowing that Jesus is the healer, and that because he heals somebody differently than he heals me, that he's still there. He's still my ever-present help when I have needs. So the H is for help. Help. So what's O? The letter O, the big O, right? Obedience. That's just kind of a buzzkill, right? Obedience. So every once in a while when you're speaking, there's some unique situations that happen sometimes, right? Somebody might speak up and say something or cause a disturbance in the group, in the crowd, in the audience, whatever. You never know, right? And Jesus, he was here on earth with us, and he kind of had to deal with the same thing, right? So there's a little story, a verse here in Luke 11 that I'm going to share with you. It talks a little bit about obedience. And let me tell you, this is not a memory verse. You probably have never memorized it. I'm thinking you probably never heard it in Sunday school. I've never seen anybody with it tattooed on their arm, this particular verse. If it is, no, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. But Jesus, here he was. He was preaching in front of these people. And this woman in Luke 11, verse 27. It says, as he said these things, so he was preaching here, and a woman in the crowd raised her voice. So this woman in the crowd just bellers it out and said to him. Now, I don't know what came over this lady. I don't know. Maybe in this time, in her where it was, maybe it's not as odd as it would seem now. She raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." That's a little awkward, huh? A little awkward, but wait, that's not even half of it. Wait. She said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Yeah. Right. Can you imagine going into work tomorrow? Your coworker sitting there and they see you coming up and they say, "Oh, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." Would you think they're a little bit weird? Would you think that just, I don't know. Can we just all agree that this was kind of a weird thing? Odd. But Jesus, you ever heard of a Jesus juke? Jesus was the master at it because he was Jesus, right? A Jesus juke is when somebody says something to you like that, that you kind of put a little twist on it real quick and make it sound real spiritual and real Jesus-y. Sometimes it can be kind of lame, but Jesus was the expert at it, and he was very good at it, and he wasn't lame at all. So his reply to this woman that was blessing the wombs and breasts, he said, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." Even more blessed are all who hear the word of God, but he didn't stop there, and put it into practice. We're blessed when we hear God's word and when we do God's word. Obedience. Now, I'm not sure if James, who was Jesus' half-brother, was in this crowd and heard this exchange between Jesus and the lady, but he also talked a little bit about this in the book of James, which was written by James, hence the name James. In James 1:22, it says, "Don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says." So we're not called to hear God's word. We're not called to just read it and say, "Oh, that's nice." Or even better yet, for some of us, maybe it's me, read it and say, "Oh, yeah, Kathy needs to hear that part. She needs to start doing that." Or somebody else, right? But I've heard that God's word is like paint. You don't see its effectiveness until it's applied. It's like paint. You don't see its effectiveness until you apply it. So we read God's word and we want to apply it as we grow to be more like him, as we grow to be disciples. We read his word and we're thinking, "God, I want to be more like you. I want to do what your word says to do." And So I was thinking about what are some of those things that his word calls us to do that we just have trouble with, that we have trouble obeying and we have trouble applying because they're not so comfortable for us all the time. Now, I came up with three things that I want to talk about in the area of obedience that I feel like we could all work on to be more obedient. First, and you saw it, we did it last week, water baptism, going public with our faith in Jesus. There's so many times that we announce it ahead of time. We send emails. We ask people to come prepared. We tell people plainly and simply, if you love Jesus, if you decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, this is the time to be baptized. You're ready. There's nothing more you need to do. And so many times, the day after, the week after, the 2 weeks after, we get questions. When are you going to do the next baptism? I really wanted to, and I was just a little afraid. Why is it so hard for us? And I'm not shaming anybody, because it's hard for all of us to go public and to be public with water baptism. Jesus said that we need, or Jesus didn't say, but Scripture says that we need to repent and be baptized. Jesus modeled it for us by being baptized himself, by letting John the Baptist put him in the waters and bring him out in the waters of baptism. He set that example for us. But it's so hard sometimes, and I don't know why it is, for us to take that first step, the very next step that we can take after we decide to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus isn't a private issue. It's a public issue. It's not just, oh, it's just me and Jesus. He knows. But it's a way for us to let everyone know, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's not a private issue, it's a public issue. But we have trouble with our obedience in the area of baptism. And we're going to do it again. And I encourage you, if you haven't been water baptized, there's no guilt. It doesn't affect your salvation. At least that's the way that we understand Scripture. Baptism is a symbol of following Jesus. But I want to encourage you to be bold and step up and do it. Jump in the waters and say, I've decided. Today I'm going to share with everyone that I've decided to follow Jesus in these waters of baptism. Secondly, there's serving. Oh, serving. We talk about that a lot, right? Kathy and I do, and about how important it is to serve others, to serve within Joy Church, and to serve within your community outside of Joy Church. That's why, you know, we connect with places like Rise Again and Boxes of Love and some other places around who serve others, and we can help in any way that we can. Serving is important. Serving is important for us here at the church and in the community. But I don't want to guilt anybody into being to serving here. We have fantastic, great, awesome volunteers at Joy Church. We do. And we get things done, and we get to have our Sunday celebrations, and we get to have our outreaches because of all of those who decide to volunteer and decide to help and to serve in the church. But the thing is that I think so many of us don't understand that if you don't serve, it's not that you should feel guilty or that you won't go to heaven. It's just that you're missing out on some of the greatest blessings God could have for you that come through serving. Bob spoke of a blessing today of just hearing a little boy speak and how much that blessed him. Serving isn't about getting a task done. Serving is about God getting us done through a task. Serving is about growing through the task, growing through doing the things, growing through serving one another and serving God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, and he reminded us that we all been given a gift. We all have a gift to serve, to share with others. We all have that gift, and we can use it in serving one another, serving the body of Christ, serving our community, showing the love of Jesus through what we say and what we do. So there's going public in baptism, there's serving, and then there's the third thing. It's going to be a tough one, and it's really going to get quiet in here. The third thing is about giving. Right on cue. About giving. You can feel the tension in the room, right? It's about giving. We know that God asks us to give. We talk about that every week as we do our offering time, and about the blessings of giving and about the joy of giving, about testing God with our giving. But it's hard. It's hard to follow obediently and take that first step to do that. Let me tell you, it's hard. I'm not trying to take that away or saying it should just be an easy thing. You just give and give and, oh, it's so easy. But it is difficult, but it is also an obedience thing for us. The truth is, though, we don't mind giving things away sometimes. I mean, think about that, the football games that I talk about. How much are those tickets? A lot. How much to park? How much for a hot dog and a Coke? I mean, I figure, let's just go with just a couple, two people. If they get up and go to a football game down in wherever that is, Gillette, Foxborough, whatever, it's going to easily be an $800 day. And you know what? I've never heard anybody ever say, you know those Patriots, all they want is my money. They just want my money. I've never heard anybody say that, right? I've never heard anybody complaining that they're just after my money. Why is that? I think it's because we don't have a problem giving to something that we love. We love going to the football game, and more power to it. Go to the games. We give to something that we love. And our heart and our treasure are always in the same place. Our heart and our treasure always go to the same place. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Our heart follows our money. You don't believe it? You ever send a kid to college? Maybe it's a college you've never really heard of that much. Suddenly you're like a big, oh, my heart is with this college because I love it because my kid's going there, not to mention all my money's going there as well. Our heart follows our money. Joy Church is blessed. We have some very faithful and generous givers. We are blessed beyond measure. We thank God every day for the blessings we have here. But here's the thing. You're missing out on God's blessings for you in ways that would just blow your mind if you're not giving. Because a lot of times when it comes to money, and money is the very last thing that we want to surrender to Jesus. I get it. And sometimes it's the very first thing we take back. It's the last thing we surrender and the first thing we take back. But if we're not obedient, if we don't believe God's word, it's in here, and we claim to believe that God's word is inerrant, that it's truth. If we don't believe it enough to obey it, we're missing out. And again, it's not a thing where I'm going to curse you or say that you're a bad person or you're doing things wrong. It's a matter of internally the blessings that God has for us as we give in obedience to him. Scripture says that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Obedience. Next up, a little more cheery, perseverance. Perseverance is the P, right? How many of you remember the Super Bowl? You know the one, 28, I'll say this, 28-3? Everybody remembers, right? Yep, they were done. It was over in a lot of people's minds, right? But what happened? They kept on. They kept on. They persevered, and they kept persevering, and they kept doing the next right thing. And they won. They won the silly game. Just doing the next right thing, persevering. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, he said, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with what? Perseverance. The race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does it mean to persevere? What does it mean? I mean, and I'll tell you, perseverance isn't sexy. It's not like something that, woohoo, I get to persevere. No, perseverance is doing the right thing day in and day out. Just doing the right thing. What's next? What's the next right thing for me to do? Disciplining ourselves, delaying some of our gratification for the greater good, to persevere, to walk through, to stick with it. It's this perseverance, just like in that Super Bowl, that brings success. Perseverance that brings us closer to the Lord, just doing, God, what is the next right thing you want me to do? And it may not be save the world. It might be pray for your kid. It might be serve your wife. what's the next right thing? It's this perseverance that brings us closer to Jesus. So many times, you know, we see people, and or especially when I was younger and in different churches growing up, we see someone comes to Jesus and all these great, well-meaning, loving people, like they come in their lives and they give them a lot of shoulds that they should do if they're going to follow Jesus, right? Read your Bible 30 minutes a day. Memorize scripture every day. Go to a small group every week. Never miss. Don't miss a church service. Pray for 30 minutes a day. I pray for an hour, but you just pray for 30. But that's not perseverance. That's religion. That's religion. Perseverance is just doing the next right thing. Taking the next step toward Jesus. I've been reading this book, currently in the middle of it. It's called Atomic Habits. It's by a guy named James Clear. It's a great book if you want to read it. In it, there's this story about a guy who lost 100 pounds. Can you imagine? That's a lot of work, right? 100 pounds. But he did it in a very interesting way. And he started out his quest to lose this weight. Every morning, he would get up and put on his gym clothes. And that was it. That was it. For the first few days, few weeks, he would get up every morning, get in the habit of putting on his gym clothes, and be done. Then next, after a few days or a few weeks of that, he would do the same thing, put his gym clothes on, get ready, jump in his car, go to the gym, and sit in the parking lot for 5 minutes. And you say, hey, I'll go to the gym if that's the kind of workout you got, right? So he would go and sit in the parking lot. Didn't go in, didn't get out of his car for a few days, a few weeks. And after that, he would walk into the gym and work out for 5 minutes. That's it. Wouldn't let himself go any longer. 5 minutes, he would work out. And then as he went on, he increased a little bit more. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. He ended up losing over 100 pounds by doing the next right thing. Learning and doing the next right thing. He didn't just learn that he could do that. He did it. He applied what he learned. Started out doing something small, something manageable, something that he could do, that he knew he could do and be successful at. And just do the next right thing. And that's what I want to invite so many of us into today. To do the next right thing. So many of us, we've tried following Jesus. We want to do it. We want to be, you know, the perfect Christian. We want to be the perfect disciple. And we've had people, though, that tell us, oh, you're not doing that right. You're not doing that right. You need to be different. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to read more scripture. You need to read the Bible more. You need to have more faith. You need to pray more. Well, let me tell you, that's bad advice. Maybe it's not bad advice, but that's a hard way to get started, right? Maybe for you, it's just taking the next right step. Maybe for some of us here today, it's just wake up in the morning and read one verse of Scripture. Just one verse of Scripture every morning. Make a habit of it. The next right thing. And maybe some of us, after a while, we'll read that one verse of Scripture and spend 2 minutes meditating on it. 2 minutes considering what the verse might say. You can even read the same verse every day for a week and just meditate on it. And what is God saying to me through this verse? Just 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Maybe for some of us, it's just to wake up and even before your feet hit the floor, just say a 20-second prayer of, God, here's two things I'm thankful for today. Just two things I'm thankful for today. And let him know those two things. Maybe that's your next right step. Doing something small and persevering and growing in it, building habits, and we like to call them in the church world spiritual disciplines through perseverance that gets us where we need to be, where we want to be in our walk with God. We get to grow in Him doing the next right thing. And I got to tell you, Kathy and I are so thrilled because we're seeing that happen in Joy Church. We're seeing people doing the next right thing and their lives are being transformed. Being transformed. There's probably plus or minus 100 of us who come regularly to Joy Church on Sunday. About 100, maybe a few more. But I'm convinced if we can get 100 people If we could get 100 people taking one small step and persevering to the next small step and following Jesus, we can impact our communities with the Father's love like no one would ever believe. Just by taking that one step and doing the next right thing. That's how you change a community, by persevering. And here's the thing, the reason that we need to persevere, the reason that we need Jesus and we need to persevere in Him is because I'm not enough. Yep. If you're a Gen Z, maybe you've grown up to hear that you are enough, but I'm sorry to tell you that it's not. It's true. We are not enough. I'm not enough on my own. You're not enough on your own, but in Christ, I'm more than enough. In Christ, we are more than enough to do everything that He has created us and put us on this earth to do. And let me tell you, if you're on this earth and you're still vertical and not horizontal and you're still breathing, you have things to do. God has put you here to do things, to apply His word, to grow closer to Him. With Jesus living in me, I have the ability to overcome anything that comes my way. I would love to hear an amen on that, because we have the ability through Jesus to overcome anything that comes my way. And maybe you don't have many things coming your way, but I've had plenty. And I believe that all of us live in a fallen world and things are going to come our way time after time after time. Maybe we feel stuck in it, maybe we get discouraged, but we always have the hope of Jesus, that He is living in us, that He is our helper, and He will bring us through all the junk that we face in our life. We live in this fallen world. But if we have this persistent and consistent, if we persevere in our relationship with Jesus, then no matter what comes our way, nothing can tear us down, because Christ is enough. And with Christ in us, we are enough. We have enough, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We are enough with Christ Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit. And that's good news. That's the gospel. Perseverance, obedience, help. Next is expectation. Ah, this is my favorite. Expectation. We all have expectations, right? We all go through life with expectations. When I was a kid, if we were really good and we had a good week and mom and dad weren't too tired, maybe on Friday night they would take us to the Crystal. Anybody heard of the Crystal? It's a Southern thing. They have these little hamburgers that are about this big. Oh, they're so good. They're steamed. They were 6 cents when I was a kid. But we knew that when we were going to the Crystal for dinner, we had an expectation that we were going to get Crystal hamburgers. Right? We were going to get hamburgers. Today, if you go to Chick-fil-A, what are you going to expect to get? Chicken. And my pleasure, ma'am. My pleasure, sir. Burger King? Whopper. Burger. If you go to McDonald's, don't expect to get ice cream, because the machine's broken. In fact, I'm not sure what to expect when you go to McDonald's, but it's probably not going to be healthy. But we have these expectations when we go places, right? We have an expectation when we go to a football game or a basketball game that there's going to be hype and there's going to be excitement and there's going to be a lot of fun. But let me ask you this. Let me ask you a question. What if all of us started to show up every Sunday morning with expectation of what God is going to do here? What would that look like? What would it look like? What would it look like to you personally? And again, the scripture that we opened up with in 1 Peter 1:3 in the New Living Testament translation says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation." We have expectations, guys. We need to come here and show up every Sunday expecting God to move in this place. And you know, sometimes that's going to start in here. It's going to start in here, expecting God to move in me. So many times I think we come to church hoping that other guy gets saved. Instead of coming to church and say, "God, I know and I have an expectation. You're doing something in me. I'm expecting that and I'm excited for it." Now we live with great expectation because of the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb is empty, so we can be expectant. And you know what that means? It means that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. What if we showed up with the mindset that nothing is impossible? How many of us woke up this morning and went, I can't wait to get to church, and I can't wait to see what the impossible things that God is going to do in that place in my life? From the sounds of it, not many of us. What if we had that conversation on the way to church when we're in the car? Or maybe have a personal conversation just with us and the Lord. And we said, thank you, God. I can't wait to get to church to see what happens today. What's going to happen today, God, at church? What's going to happen in my life today, God? Knowing that whatever He changes in my life, it's going to be for good. It's going to be for good. What if we came to God with great expectations? What if we came to God and we weren't like Eeyore and, oh, hey, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. I hope it doesn't last too long. I get it. We're getting there. What if we came because we know that we know Jesus, and we know that He's going to offer us things like unconditional love and grace and mercy and forgiveness for all of our sin, all of our past, all of our present, all of our future? What if we came expecting that? He gives us the knowledge that when we die or when He comes back, that we're going to be okay. We're going to be with Him. We're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. What if we came expecting more than we could ever ask or imagine? What would that look like? It would look exciting. It would look challenging. For some of us, for a lot of us, it might look scary because we don't know what God's going to do in us, and we're a little afraid of that. But I can promise you that whatever He does in you is going to be for your good. God is for us. We have an expectation of an eternity in heaven, right? If we know Jesus. But while we're here on earth, we can expect to experience the kingdom of God right here. Jesus says the kingdom of God is in you. What if we showed up Sunday with that expectation that God is going to do something incredible in here and in here? What if we did that? That could literally set a community on fire and change the world. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here, for hope, because we have hope. We know that Jesus, He's our helper. We know that He calls us to be obedient. And no matter how hard it is, we can struggle through and we can find a way to be obedient to what He calls us to do. We know He wants us to be persistent, to do that next right thing, to be persistent in following Him and falling down and falling back and falling short, but getting up and continuing toward Him, doing the next right thing. We're not going to be perfect at it. I want to end today with just a little time in prayer. The worship team can come up. If we could just bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for all that we can expect you to do, God. God, I want to pray today for the person who's here, who walked in here today or watching online, who think you're done with them. They think that you've dusted your hands off and you've turned your back and you're done. God, there are those here in this room that have been discouraged. They've been let down. They've been frustrated. God, that today that you would show them that because of the empty tomb, there's hope. Because of the empty tomb, they have hope that we can move forward, that you can do great things through us, and that there's nothing that we've done that would prevent you from saving us and bringing us out of the pit into your loving arms with a hope and a future. God, we pray this for all of us, that God, you're on the throne. Jesus, you're alive and you do miracles and you answer prayer, and there's nothing that is impossible for you, God. God, and because of all that, we can have hope today. In a crazy world, we can have hope. So God, as we anticipate what you're going to do, if we expect you to do great things, may we be thankful for what you've done. Amen. God, and know that because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you're going to continue to do great and awesome things in this room and in my heart. Stir up our soul, God, so that we could sing and celebrate who you are with hope, what you've done, and the expectations of what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. And now with heads bowed, and I would ask you to just close your eyes. Just take a moment to ponder your life. And I want to talk to the person here who believes that there is a God, and there is a God who wants to do great things, but God, surely you can't do those great things in me. God, it's for the other person. You have a hard time believing that it's for you, that God wants to work in you. And if that is you, you're at the right place. So now pray, Jesus, help me believe that it's true. Help me believe that you want to do great things in and through me today, Lord Jesus. And maybe some of us are here and we've never had this hope. We don't understand this hope because we've never heard the gospel. We've never heard the good news preached in a way that pierces our heart. But now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and piercing your heart. And you say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to become a follower. I want to do what the church people call getting saved. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to grow in you. If you would just take a moment and repeat after me as I pray. And we're not going to make you pray alone. We're going to ask the whole crowd at Joy Church, everybody prays together. So if you would all just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. And I thank you, God, that you've overcome my past. I thank you that the tomb is empty. I thank you, God, that you've prepared a way. Thank you for hope. And Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Reconcile me to you. Thank you for life, Jesus. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. And now while we keep our eyes closed, heads bowed, if you prayed that for the very first time and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you would just slip your hand up, I would just love to see it and pray for you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for life. We thank you for new life. And we know that, God, that when we're in you, the old is gone and the new has come. We declare that. We proclaim that. We believe that. And we're going to walk it out in the hope of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. We love you, Joy Church, and there's nothing you can do about that. We expect that the best is yet to come. We have a hope. We have a future. Man, I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. Have a great week. We love you. Quickly, we're starting our Christmas messages next week with a sermon series called Missing Peace. Kind of goes along with hope. We all have a missing piece in us, and that missing piece is peace that's missing. So be here for it. You're going to love it. God bless you all. Have a great day.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.